Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the time that we have together. Thank you for the opportunity to share once again. We just ask you to open our hearts. Let us hear from your word today. May only the truth be spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember back when I was at Texas Tech. And I was going at the time to First Baptist Church of I guess it was First Baptist Church of Lubbock. I don't remember now, actually. But down the street from the campus there. And I thought I wanted to get involved. I thought I wanted to maybe help teach or something. So I went to the director of the College and Career Program, and I said, I think I would like to help out. I would like to be, I'd like to do Bible studies or something. So he gave me an assignment. He said, I want you to take the, you know, go and study prayer and bring back to me what you found. So I went back and I did do some research and put some notes together, but it was really sort of a half-baked effort. And I brought it to him. I said, well, it's really not finished, but this is what I have so far. And it sort of didn't go anywhere from there. Why? Because I wasn't really all that committed. Go back a few more years. I was at the University of Fayetteville back then, University of Arkansas Fayetteville back then, and I had gone on a mission trip. And we were working with a church in upstate New York. We were doing things with children. And I didn't know what I was doing. Neither did my partner. And I don't think we were making a very good impression. But I got a call from my, or not directly, actually. I got a call from family friends of my fiance at the time. Well, she needs you. You know, if you love her, you need to come back. She was having some mental challenges, and so in my mind, well, I'd already committed to her, and so I guess I felt like I needed to leave and go back, and we ended up getting married. But I left that mission field. My life would have been very different if I had not done that. I think some things would have come to light had I not done that, my life would have taken a totally different path. But I'm also thankful to the Lord because He redeems even our mistakes. But I look back even further to when I was just a kid. And all this is going somewhere. I'll tell you in a minute. When I was a kid, we moved from Little Rock, where I was going to the school for the blind there. We moved from Little Rock, Arkansas to Conway, Arkansas. And I wasn't real happy about it. I wasn't but 10 years old when we moved. But I missed the familiarity of the school. And I missed my friends. And I wanted my little sweetheart back. I can't say that I spent a lot of time moping around about it. I was just, you know, wasn't old enough to be quite that taken in. But I did give it a lot of thought. I wanted to go back. I didn't want to be where I was. Well, it was only, we lived there for 3 years. It was only the third year that I finally started to realize how good I had it. Basically had the freedom of the city. It was a smaller town, and I was allowed to walk to school, allowed to walk to the park after school. I had a good deal of freedom. I had been elected vice president of the student body for the next year. So, of course, what happened? We moved. And I did it all over again. And I'm lucky to have survived that because I acted like a little jerk. And we had moved to an even smaller town that was kind of out in the country. Probably would have been called, I hate to use the term now, but you know, they probably would have called it a hick town. I called it a hick town. And of course, that didn't win me any friends. But all of that just to say, I was still looking back. Fast forward again, and after the whole thing in Fayetteville, and I was sort of trying to get things back on track, I got to do some teaching. I got to work for a while at a company that sold specialized devices like the stuff I use to help people that are blind. Loved it. Loved training people and seeing them walking away, seeing them doing their job. A little bit later, I went to El Centro down here, downtown Dallas. They had a program that was teaching computer programming. I didn't get a job right out of that. Most people did, but I was still a little young and still didn't really know what I wanted, I don't think. But I got to tutor there the second year and loved that. So I kept looking for a way to go back. Even after I got the job at the bank and was doing well and started enjoying that, it was always in the back of my mind, I want to go back and do those things that I used to do. That was when I really had fun. But now, here's the point. God didn't want me looking back. He wanted me facing forward. He had a job for me to do now. And I can't be effective if I'm always trying to get back to some other place that I was before. It's not that those activities were bad. It's not that those relationships were bad. I made friends. I hopefully had some influence. I hopefully did some good things. But God has something better. And I can't see it if I'm constantly looking backwards. So what are all these personal stories about boring you to death? Well, they're meant to help us maybe understand as we look at our text today, which covers three encounters that Jesus had. He's on his way. He's making his final trip to Jerusalem, and he encounters three people and has these conversations. Each of these men, they're not named. They want to follow Jesus, but something is holding them back. So we're going to look at his replies to each of these people and see what we can learn. It's interesting, the way that he responds. It's not the way that you would expect maybe somebody who is gathering followers to react. But this is all happening. He has come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where he met with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John saw him in a glorified state. He has healed the boy with the demon that was there when they got to the foot of the mountain, and everybody's amazed at him. Everybody is speaking well of him. But Jesus says to his disciples, essentially, I'm doing a little paraphrasing here, this isn't going to last. Before this is over, they're not going to be praising me. They're going to be killing me. His disciples, though, are not understanding that. In fact, what they're doing is they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And he begins his journey now, his final journey to Jerusalem, and he's rejected on the way by a Samaritan city. And we have that story then of James and John who say, "Oh Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven on them?" And Jesus rebukes them and says, "No. You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. You're not of a good spirit. You're of an evil spirit to say something like that. I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them. Now, why all this background? Because it sort of sets the stage for what's going to come next, in that it tells us a little bit about Jesus and about his desires and about what he's trying to do. It helps us to see in these encounters, when he says these things, that his objective is redemptive. His objective is to call attention to those things that get in our way and prevent us from following him. So these encounters with these three people are happening as he's making this journey. And he doesn't respond to them the way that you might expect him to respond to people who are coming up and want to follow him. They obviously have have some level of respect, and the first one in particular, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But his responses are not, oh yay, come right along, here you go, let's get to work. But they rather are somewhat discouraging, or so it would seem. So what is it that Jesus is trying to say, and why did the Holy Spirit, through the hand of Luke, provide that we should be observers to these exchanges? Let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were going on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at my home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Ouch. Now let's look a little closer at these three encounters. To the first man, he says, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now this man is enthusiastic. He's come up and he said, wherever you go, Lord, I'm right with you. But Jesus seems to be saying, really? Apparently, he has not considered what it might cost. He's not thought this through. He's operating in the enthusiasm of the moment. But Jesus says, is this really what you want to do? Because let me tell you something. I don't have an earthly home. My interests don't lie here. We're not going to be comfortable. Now, Jesus himself, this makes it sound like, I've heard people preach, well, Jesus was homeless. Well, I suppose technically he was. But it wasn't that he was without means. He had people contributing to his ministry. He had a treasurer who used to steal out of the money box, so we know there had to be money in it. But there is no indication that he ever owned any property. Why? Because earthly ties would only have hindered his mission. He would seem to say that following me will mean giving up the comfort that you consider essential. Now, we don't know anything more about this man. In fact, we're not told anything more about any of these three people. One is left with the impression that they were discouraged from following him, but we don't really know that. that's not given to us. But we seem to hear echoes in this story of the rich young ruler, who we know when he heard, well, if you really want to be perfect, give up all your stuff and come follow me. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor and come follow me. He said, that's too much, can't do that. So with the second story, then the next person, he's the one Jesus calls. And he says, well, let me go first and bury my father. Now, this request seems entirely reasonable. And Jesus' response seems rather harsh and inconsiderate. Now, a little bit of context may help here. The burial in that time was sort of a two-stage process. You had the original interment where they would put the body into a cave. But then a year later, they would come back and take the bones and put them in a family crypt with the bones of their other family. And this process, this process would take a year. So he might have been saying, well, I've got other stuff that I need to attend to first, and then I'll come follow. I don't know that makes it a little bit softer to our sensibilities, but I don't know that does justice to what Jesus is saying here, because he's drawing a distinction here. He's drawing a distinction between the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead. This man apparently did believe. And he says, you've been given a higher calling. You are going to enter into life. You need to go spread that life. Let those who are dead deal with the things of who are spiritually dead, deal with the things of this world. You have bigger things to do. It takes precedence even over family. In Matthew 10:37, he puts it this way. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's been given a mission to preach the kingdom. It would seem for him to know what that means, it would seem that perhaps this man has been around Jesus for a while, but hasn't really made a firm commitment. He would seem to have some knowledge by this kind of a command being issued. Must have already known what that meant. So following Jesus in this case didn't necessarily mean, as would have been traditional, walk behind me, but take what you know and go share it. Go do what I'm doing. Follow me that way. So then we have the last one. It says, I'll follow you, but let me just go say goodbye first. That doesn't seem like a heavy request. One of the commentaries pointed out that it's kind of a similar story to what happened when Elijah came upon Elisha in the field and he threw his mantle over him, passing the prophetic ministry over to Elisha. And Elisha wanted to do the same thing. And he's out plowing in a field and he wants to go then and say goodbye to his family. And Elisha seems to sort of reluctantly let him do that. And he does that, but then he goes and he follows Elijah. But Jesus' call is greater than what was placed on Elisha. And when we're looking back, it indicates that our hearts are still not all the way in the work. They're still not all the way with him. We're looking back at something else. And we're longing for that which we have left instead of focusing on the mission, focusing on the plowing ahead that we need to do. In another place, as he's speaking of the judgment and of the coming of the end time, he says, remember Lot's wife, who, if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, when she looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt because they told her, him and his family were told, don't look back. But some observations here. We've already established, and we teach all the time, that salvation is a free gift. And it is. And it's one that we cannot earn. But it will cost you your life. The good news is you get his life in return. So it's sort of an uneven trade. But Jesus is our example. He shows us how to live. He shows us what to do. No king ever lived like he did, allowing himself to be beaten, allowing himself to be sacrificed, nailed to a cross for the sins of people who hated him. That's what we're following. That's our example. So when we say the words, we should know what they mean. Our home is not here. Our home is with him. Now, far be it from me ever to discourage anybody from praying the prayer of faith. Well, that's what we want. That's what our mission is, right? But it's more than walking down that aisle and saying a prayer. It's making a commitment. And I'm going to follow you, Jesus, from here on out. And the mission that we have is paramount. It's more important than anything else. Nothing is more important. Not our comfort, not our home, not even our family. Choose life, he says, and his kingdom is life. And don't look back. You know, it's hard to go forward if you're looking backwards. If we take that plow analogy that he uses here, if you're trying to plow a furrow and you're looking backwards while you're doing it, chances are you're not going to do a very good job. Chances are it's not going to be very straight. If you're driving in a car and you're looking backwards, it's probably not going to end well. I was actually in a car. I assume my dad won't mind me telling this story on him. I think we were in West Memphis or Memphis, Tennessee when he was in seminary, but he had me with him. I think he was going out there to check things out. He had me with him, and he had a map. He had this map spread out in the back seat. And I still remember this vividly. He's turned around in the back seat looking at this map while he's driving down the road, and all of a sudden, and we didn't hit the car. But boy, I sure left an impression. Don't be trying to go forward and looking backwards. It doesn't work. If your heart is still in your old life, then you'll be ineffective in your new life. Now, it's reasonable to question, if your heart is still back somewhere else, it's reasonable to question, did you make the transition? And that's okay. If you didn't, then make it now. So one more time, go back through and draw some application conclusions for our own lives. And I think the first would be, mean what you say. Consider both the meaning and the implications of your commitments, whether that be to the Lord or whether that be just in your day-to-day life. Be ready to do what you said you would do. As I said already, I'd never discourage anyone from coming to the Lord. By all means, give your life to the Lord. It'd be the best thing you ever did. But understand what it means. It means you gave your life to the Lord. It means you follow him. It means you go where he wants you to go. It means you do what he tells you to do. And it might mean giving up things that you would rather keep. It might mean going places that you'd rather not go. It might mean working with people that you would rather avoid. But don't forget, in the midst of those challenges, don't forget, great is your reward. So choose life. Don't get distracted by things that have no eternal value. When it comes to a point in your life when you need to make a decision, make that decision based on how it grows the kingdom. And sometimes this is going to involve just everyday mundane things that we have to do. But in those things, we're a blessing to others. Other times, it might mean setting aside what others consider important because you need to attend to something greater. I'm sure if this man decided to follow Jesus, who had a burial to attend to, his relatives probably thought he'd lost his mind. They might even have disowned him. But if he followed Jesus and did what Jesus told him, his reward would be far greater. Our overriding mission is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so, let us not look back. It's not that everything that has gone before is bad. A lot of it's good. Relationships are good. Family is good. We ought to cultivate those things. These things are actually in our lives to show us God's love. So appreciate those things. But day by day, instead of looking back to what was and trying to get back to what was, look to what is. Only look forward to the work ahead of you, because he wants all of your heart, not just some of it. And you know what the wonder of that is? Is that the more you give him, the more you'll have to share. If you're consumed by the past, even a good past, you can't live in the present. But if you just got to look back, see what Jesus did for you. Look back to that. Remember and rejoice. And take from that the strength and the courage to tackle the next thing. Knowing that he's with you. Knowing that he's already paved the way. Knowing that he's already paid the price. Let's serve him. Let's do what he calls us to do. No turning back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for giving us your word, for showing us your truth. Help us as we move forward, not looking back, but looking to the future and looking to the things that you would have for us, looking to the mission that you have given us, doing what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.